of us in this house right now. Watch the Lamb. May we once again walk the Via Dolorosa. It's not a pretty sight. May we see the pain of the cross. Bring us, Lord Jesus, to the cross. Search our hearts, Father, and may we never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. I think of a small crown of thorns that I showed the children, and I think of this hat type of the crown of thorns. I've got a picture of it on the screen for you and also in your bulletin. And if you can imagine the kingly crown of thorns pressing against the brow and the entire head of Jesus. And then you can look next to the right of that, and also I have it on the screen for you, a picture of just a Jerusalem thorn bush that the crown of thorns was actually made from. You see, the night before Jesus was put on the cross, he spent it in prayer. He spent it with his disciples celebrating the Passover, taking the cups of the Seder meal, the fourth cup, the cup of redemption. He held it up to those men and he said, "This is my blood which is shed for you." Blew their minds. And that night he took the Passover bread, the matzah bread, a very thin, crisp wafer or bread type thing, and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body which will be broken for you." The disciples were amazed. The last 3 years he had taught them that he would go to Jerusalem and he would die for their sin. And now it was becoming reality. So the first thing this morning I want you to be and see with me, there are words I want to use this morning that are in the participle form, the ing form. As we watch the Lamb, as we are at the cross. And the first one this morning is watching. Watching the cross. In our scripture this morning, the Bible tells us what time it happened, how it took place. It is now Friday morning at 9 a.m. And while the cross lies on the ground, the body of Jesus is put on top of it. And each nail individually is put in each hand. And the nails are put into his feet. And once that's done, it's time to lift the cross into that prepared hole dug approximately 3.5 feet down into the ground. They hoisted extreme heavy rope to the top of the patibulum, which is what is the cross piece. And they get the base of that cross just before the hole. And the Roman centurion and his guards begin to pull back enough to the point that that bottom of that cross falls 3.5 feet into that hole with a thud. You can only imagine the ravaged body of Jesus. He'd already faced the scourging. There was no flesh on his back. And now the tearing of his body once the thud and the jolt hits. And we stand there just as others in total amazement. Bible says it was 9 a.m. and they crucified him. Folks, I can't imagine one of those railroad ties going into the area of my wrist area, perhaps, alone. But Jesus did. What would have been your emotions standing at the cross? What is your emotion now? What were you thinking as Clay took you down the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering, the walk to Calvary? He showed you Simon of Cyrene, who picked up the cross. And I believe sometimes in the crucifixion, the patibulum, the cross beam, many carried simply that. The entire cross weighed approximately 250 pounds with the both pieces together. I believe Jesus was made to carry not only the patibulum, but the entire cross. He had faced the flogging. The amount of blood he lost is incomprehensible to us. They put a crown of thorns on his entire head. It bled. The beating, all that he had faced, the man was, could have, any normal person would have been dead by the time, and yet made to carry his cross down the narrow streets of Jerusalem, the Via Dolorosa, the way of suffering. What would have been your emotion as you watched the crucifixion? These shutters are closed. These lights are a little dim this morning because it reminds us of the darkest day in history as we stand there and we watch the cross. We sing the song, "He could have called 10,000 angels." No, he could not. Jesus came to die. Angels could not and would not help the Son of God. God left the riches of heaven incarnated in His Son, Jesus, the only begotten, the only Son He would ever have. He went to a cross. Ladies and gentlemen, the angels could not have taken Him down from the cross because He was dying for your sin and mine. I can't handle my own sin. Can you imagine handling the sin of the world, both past, present, and future? Watch the Lamb. Watch the cross. Second, listen. Listen to the words of the thieves. And ladies and gentlemen, if you listen closely, you will hear the world today. These men were exactly apart from each other in their attitude. The Bible says, the King James translation used the word railed, one of the thieves did. It's blasphemous in the Greek, literally blasphemos is the Greek word. And he uttered blasphemy, a cursing to God, something against God to say. He thought, well, you just save us. Take care of us. Don't worry about anybody else. Save us. Isn't that what the world says today? Look out for me. Look out for number one. What's in my best interest? We've brought that into the church. If it works for me, it's good. We'll do it. If it don't work for me, it won't good. That's very subconscious sometimes. But we Christians in the 21st century have become spoiled. We don't consult God anymore. We consult our schedules. I'm telling you, folks, it's time for us, including this preacher, to go back to that cross. Time to go home. It's time to see it for like it really was. It's time to see it that we are dirt. We are filth aside to God. And the only way you and I can ever stand before a holy God is because He died on that cross for you. And you have to intentionally ask Him to come into your life. You can't depend on your parents. There are people in hell now literally saying, "Oh, I wish someone would have told me I had to invite Jesus in my life," because they depended on their mom and dad, because their mom and dad or their brother and sister have gone to church forever and ever and a day. It'll just rub off on me. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And if you're sitting here this morning and you have never intentionally asked Jesus Christ into your life, I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are. You are lost. And if you died today, you're going to split hell wide open. It's time to come back to the cross. Listen to the thieves, one who blasphemed God. and one who said, hey, don't you understand? This man doesn't deserve this. We do. And what did that other thief do? He looked to the Lord on the cross and he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What was Jesus' response? In the midst of the excruciating pain, in the midst of the almost asphyxiation where his body would take a deep breath, and when he would exhale the body, the air from the body, his body would fall down on the cross again, thus moving these nails and the tearing the flesh every time he would breathe, the pain that, folks, we can't understand. He looked to that thief, and just as out of his voice, in the midst of that pain, he says, this day, you're going to be with me in my house in paradise. And there's a third thing, ladies and gentlemen. Then we have got to observe the complete darkness and the death of Jesus. The complete darkness. Folks, the Bible said that from noon until 3 p.m. there was darkness. The word in the Greek is the little word skotos. It's a noun, just like we say it today, darkness. But folks, no matter how you study the word skotos, any Greek scholar will tell you that it means total darkness. It means a blackout. As my nanny used to say, it wasn't just coming up a cloud. The storm clouds wasn't rising. The place was dark for 3 hours. And people say, well, Randy, did God forsake his son? Not at all. But God turned his back on his son. Literally, why? Not on his son, on the sin that he was dying for. You see, there's something that can never enter heaven. There is something that cannot coexist with God, and that is sin. When you and I sin, it is darkness, it is blackness. And for 3 hours, the Bible says the sun was blackened. Quit shining. It was darkened. Now you're standing there at the cross. You have seen this horror. You have watched it. You may be even standing this morning afar off, not really involved, but you can see it. And whether you are far off or right here participating in the cross, you can't miss the darkness. Because, folks, you can't even see your fingers and hand in front of your face. God the Father could not look upon sin and would not. Isaiah the prophet was right. God laid on the Lamb, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. A picture of that is like when you take a big load, you're out working in the yard, and you've got whatever out of the wheelbarrow, and it's the biggest thing you can get, and you take that and you've got to unload it or put it somewhere or give it to someone to help you transport it. It is taking that load and putting it on the other person. That's what God did with your sin, folks, and mine. If you are trusting an aunt, an uncle, a parent, or grandparent to get you into heaven, you're lost. You must trust the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all sin. And I pray this morning we have the guts and the sheer spiritual humility to come before the cross and get on our face before him like never before. Complete darkness. Complete skotos. For 3 hours, something happened during that time. Graves were, should we say, the veil was split in two from top to bottom. Now, folks, when you understand the veil was about 25 meters high. Let me explain this to you. In the temple, there's an outer curtain that leads to holy area, holy place, and then there's a inner curtain that leads to the Holy of Holies. Once a year, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would make atonement for the sin of the people on the mercy seat of the covenant, that is, the lid of the covenant. He would sprinkle, he would pour, literally, the blood of an unblemished lamb across that entire mercy seat for us, to the point that he would prepare himself for months before he ever did that, and when he went in under God, he had to go in without sin, and they even made sure of that, people tied, and there was rope or some type hanging off of him, so they could know, because what happened? What happens then when a man touched the Ark of the Covenant? When they touched the Ark of the Covenant, they died. If he went into the Ark and he sprinkled the blood and had sin in his life, he would die right there. They'd just pull him out. Do you know what would happen today if you and me touched the Ark of the Covenant? It's a shouting ground for a Baptist. You wouldn't die, folks. You'd live. Why? Because the Lord himself, God from heaven, when Jesus Christ on that cross, that end of that 3 hours, at the moment of his death, the Bible says that that curtain in that temple, that veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, was torn from top to bottom. Now, when I think of a curtain, I think of something in my house. Probably very easily torn. This one was 25 meters in height, about 82 feet high to be exact. If you can imagine this ceiling in higher, and if you can imagine a curtain that's not thin, but 6 inches or better deep, woven in fabric like is incredible. And yet God split it. The Bible says that that veil was representation of who Jesus Christ was. It's very explicit in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Just listen. Therefore, brethren, having the boldness to enter the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus now, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. The veil in that temple represented the flesh of the man Jesus, of who he was as God. And the God in heaven ripped it from top to bottom. And now we don't need the veil. Jesus has taken every sin you'll ever commit to the cross. John Newton once said, a slave trader, I'm a drunk, I'm a scoundrel, I've done everything there is to know, and God will never save me. I was on a ship one night. He got on his face before God, and God saved John Newton. And the reason you have the song Amazing Grace is because God saved a wretch like John Newton. If you're sitting in this house this morning and Satan is beating you to a pulp with your past, coming to know Jesus doesn't mean you're going to forget your past, but God will. God will clean it up. God will wipe it. God will obliterate it. Because you intentionally ask him into your life. You ask him to come. You repent. That means you're walking one direction and you turn from sin to trust God completely for your salvation. And God says, I separate your sin as far as the east is from the west. North and south will meet. East and west will never meet. Try it out sometime on a globe. Then there's a final thing this morning. We've been at the cross, we've watched, we've seen what is happening, we've observed the darkness. The final thing, we accompanying the body of Jesus to the tomb. Number four, accompanying the body of Jesus to the tomb. Though this is not a life-size cross, the body of Jesus, when it was hanging, the deposition cloth was draped around, much like we have this dark cloth this morning, around the body of Jesus, coming through the arms like this. And the bodies were pulled down from the cross with a ladder at the top, and through pulling this, they were able to lower Jesus down, or any person. But this one, they had a cloth, a linen cloth, You go back in history and you go back and study linen, it will be a white cloth, usually. And wrapped him in that cloth. And then Joseph of Arimathea, who is a person, the Sanhedrin Council, he was a Jew. He took his life in his own hands by going to Pilate and saying, I want the body of Jesus. Pilate gave it to him. I personally think out of guilt. Remember the last thing that happened, Pilate had washed his hands of everything. And I believe today in hell he continues to try to wash the blood off Jesus off his hands. And they lowered Jesus' body and they got his body. And Joseph of Arimathea had a garden tomb, an area tomb, a tomb that was his, never been used before. And he placed the body in that tomb. The women were there. The type tomb it was a Kokim tomb. What a Kokim tomb do? It's cut out of rock, and inside the insides are cut out of the rock to form type of a burial area, a slab, and the bodies are put on that slab cut out of the side of the cave or of the wall. In the front of a Kokim tomb, they cut a trench about probably 2 feet, a little less wide, and they fix it where the stone that they have rolled, and it took significant time to get the stone there, is ready just by a fulcrum with a spear, and with men literally can drop that stone into place. That's a Kokim tomb. The ladies watch that. Jesus is now in the tomb. Most didn't believe any of this stuff about rising from the dead. So Pilate, just to be sure that Jesus didn't come back and get him, said, I'm going to seal it. When the Roman seal was put on a tomb, there is a rope-like substance, much like our caulking today, that's put around the edge of that tomb, literally, and it expands to the point that it forms an airtight seal. It's called in the Greek a sphragmo, literally. Sphragizo, I'll get it out in a minute. It's an interesting word because I say that to make this point. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30, the Bible says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed until the day of redemption. Guess what? The word sealed there and the word sealed in this tomb is the exact same Greek word. Here's what it means. When the tomb was sealed, it was sealed with an airtight seal. Much like our caulk, but this was airtight. And then Pilate would send his centurion who wore the signet ring of Rome, and he was required to put the impression of Rome on there, saying that this is sealed forever. You can't get out. Nobody can get in forever. You ever wondered whether you're saved for eternity when you ask Jesus Christ to come in your life? Then you go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. It's exactly what it says. By whom you were sealed airtight. By who? The Holy Spirit. Until the day of redemption. You got it, ladies and gentlemen. You've been sealed if you know Jesus Christ, and it's an airtight seal. It was finished. It was all done. We watched. We listened. We observed. We accompanied him to the tomb. We saw. He's put in the tomb. He's buried. And those soldiers got that spear and that old fulcrum they used. And with the Roman guard there who stood by, which was a group of soldiers, not one or two, but a group. They literally, with a fulcrum, got it off its center. And that old rock went into place once. And then they sealed it and finished. And Jesus lay in the tomb. It was Friday. But Sunday. It's coming. It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter is asleep. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council's conspiring. The crowd is screaming, crucify! But they don't even realize it may be Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. But disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter's denying. It's going to be all right, folks. You see, Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scarlet. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know. Sunday's a-coming. It is Friday. And we see Jesus walking down the road to Calvary. His blood is dripping. His body is stumbling. His spirit is burdened. But you see, what they only know, it's only Friday. But one day soon, on the first day of the week, Sunday's coming. It's Friday. World seems to be winning. The people continue to sin. Evil seems to be grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nailed Jesus Christ, his hands and feet, to the cross. And then they raised him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Disciples are questioning what's happened to their king. The Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved, but they don't know. It's only Friday. But what, folks? Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky becomes dark. The king himself, Jesus, yields his spirit. Jesus is dead. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death is won. Sin is conquered. Satan's just a laughing. But what they don't know, it's Friday. Because what? Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. And the soldiers stand guards, and a rock is rolled into place, and the tomb is sealed. But it's Friday. It's only Friday. It's Friday, and Olive Springs, folks, we've remembered the passion. We've remembered the cross. We've accompanied him to the tomb. But it's only Friday, because what's happening? Sunday's coming. And that is the good news. I pray that you know the Savior of the good news. And if not, this morning, all of us has come to the cross. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you for this worship service. From its inception to this moment, I am convinced and know in my heart, Lord, we've done what you've told us all to do. We've worshiped you. Heaven has been glorified and heaven is celebrating. But Lord Jesus, we can't leave here without a decision. We must decide. Do we live for the King? Do we come to the cross? Do we get on our face before him like never before? Or do we simply turn around and walk out? Oh, Father, help us this morning. Help us like never before that we reflect, we pray, and we make a decision. As your head's bowed and eyes closed, you go back to that moment. You may not remember a day or date per se, but you know there's come a time in your life where you have invited Jesus Christ into your life. Praise the Lord. Just thank God for that and rest upon that salvation that he gave you through the cross. But folks, if there is any doubt in your heart this morning, let's change it. Maybe you just want to come to this altar, to the foot of the cross this morning. You want to sit on this front pew. You will get on your knees. Some of our deacons will make their way down here. Because the invitation, I want you just to remain seated this morning. No one looking around. And as you sense the leadership of God, whatever you need to do, I want you to get up out of your seat. If you need one of our deacons, all you have to do is wave your hand. One of them will come back there to you. Maybe you need to come and join this church. Doing what God wants us to, like never before. Whatever is on your heart this morning, think, and express that love of who you are to Jesus through prayer. You come. As Karen sings, as we reflect, and may this morning be a morning of victory.
Come, quiet my soul, remember.
Come to the cross, whatever.
Redemption's hill, where your blood was spilled for my ransom. Everything I want held dear, I count it all as loss. Lead me to the cross where your love poured out. Bring me to my knees, Lord, I lay me down. Rid me of myself, I belong.